That's risky business. And we don't want to risk those things. But it's time, in small ways, to begin to step out. And if you'll do it, you'll begin to see God is trustworthy. So in whom are you going to trust, Abram? Are you ready to leave it all behind and go to the land that I will show you? Great. But then God speaks to Abram a second way, to tell him the kind of person he needs to be if he's not going to freeze up and become useless. Listen to what he says in verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Wow, that sounds like a good deal to me. I mean, if Abram just takes this little trip, God says, then what am I going to do? Yeah, I'm taking you from a great city, but don't worry, I'm going to make you into this huge empire. Great. And I'm going to bless you, which basically meant in Abram's day, I'm going to make you rich. And more than that, I'm going to make you famous. Well, who wouldn't have jumped on that track? Who wouldn't have followed God when he says those kinds of things to you? But you know, if Abram was anything like you and me, anything at all like you and me, when he heard these words, his expectations were not straight. And it was only as he experienced life with God that he actually got his expectations straightened out. Because if he was anything like you and me, this is what he thought. God said that if I take this trip with him, then I'm going to start getting all these things. And it's just going to be great. Everything's coming up roses for you and me. It's going to be a magnificent life. But the reality is, Abram's life was not magnificent. He's told, you're going to be a great empire. Well, how many legitimate heirs did he ever have? He had one, and God said, not him. Then he had another. God said, that's the one. Then a few years later, God says, give him back. That's what Abram's experience was like. He's told he's going to be wealthy. He's going to be a great kingdom. He's going to be famous. Well, how much real estate did Abram ever own his entire life? One burial plot for himself and his wife and a few children, grandchildren. If you own a house today, you own more real estate than Abram ever owned. That's why the New Testament tells us that all through his life, this is what Abram did. Rather than looking at his life here and now with expectations that were wrong, he set his eyes on the city of heaven, the celestial city. That's the great city that will one day come down to the new heavens and new earth. And the writer of Hebrews says he had his eyes set on that the entire time. He knew he was moving there. And it's so different from you and me. You know, one of the plights that is on the Church of Jesus Christ today that, in fact, American missionaries have transferred to other countries around the world is what we often call prosperity theology. You've heard of that before, haven't you? Prosperity gospel. It's the belief, and if you haven't heard it, just watch some Christian TV. It'll take you about 5 minutes. Because this is the basic belief. If you'll just have faith in God, he'll make you rich. If you just have faith in God, give my ministry some money, he'll make you healthy. If you just speak a word of faith and believe it, it'll come true. Now, we all around the table here, we all know that's not true. No way. In fact, we mock it. We turn off the Christian TV because we think, well, that's just crazy. And it is crazy. Good people get sick and good people die. Good people are poor. In fact, sometimes the most righteous of us all are the poorest of us all. But do you know we have our own form of prosperity gospel ourselves? Now, don't misunderstand me. It has nothing to do with faith because we're not going to do that, that's for sure. But this is the way ours goes. If I obey God and work very hard, God will bless me. If I just obey the word of God and work very hard, things will be good. And if things aren't good for me, then that must mean I'm not working hard enough or obeying the Bible. It's that simple for us. We just replace faith with hard work, in other words. And you've got us when you do that. But you see, here's the problem. If you really do believe that hard work and obeying God's word is going to unfold for you success in life, good things in life, you know, a happy marriage, a good family, children that obey you and turn out to be better than you were. If you think that you're going to have a good church because you're working hard and obeying the Bible, if you think that life is going to be good, you're going to get that promotion because you obeyed the Bible and you worked very hard, when those things don't happen, you feel cheated by God and you freeze up in the mission. In fact, the more they happen, the easier it is for you to take your eyes off of what's really important in life. And that is the city that's coming. And the realization that what we get now is ever so tiny and ever so small compared to what we're going to get one day. Do you know, last year it snowed in Orlando. Did you know that? I know it did, because at 3 a.m. I and my neighbors went outside and turned on our headlights so we could see the snow. It was these tiny little flakes coming down. And so I was kind of excited about it. And I stuck my hand out. I was going to try to catch some, you know, make just a teeny tiny little snowball and throw it at somebody. That's what I was going to do, flick it at them. Well, I stuck my hand out to catch the snowflakes, but they were so fragile that the warmth of my hand melted them before they touched my hand. I couldn't get one. That's how fragile they were. Now, if you're as old as me or older, you know what I'm about to say is true. If you're younger than me, then you may have a hard time believing this, but trust an old guy. The things that you have in this world, I mean even the things that you have for all of your life, they are as fragile as those snowflakes that melted before they touched my hand. They are here, and then they are gone. I don't know what happened. I got married when I was 19. I blinked two times, only two times, and I became a grandfather. How did that happen? It makes you afraid to blink again, doesn't it? All the things that we work on, all the things we work for, all the things to which we devote ourselves, you know, your job, your house, fun, trinkets, toys, upon trinkets and toys, upon trinkets and toys, even the ones that last your whole life are gone in a flash. So why would you ever want to devote yourself to those kinds of expectations when you know how they're going to end? You know, if ever there was a person in this world who had a right to grab onto things and hold on to them, it would have to have been Jesus. But even more than Abram, Jesus had less than any of us in this room. He owned nothing. And Jesus never grabbed for a single thing in this world. And how did he do it? Well, the book of Hebrews says he set his eyes on the glory. One of the biggest problems you and I have when it comes to the mission of the church is that we are so preoccupied with our lives and with those trinkets and toys that we accumulate in this life that we lose sight of the mission that God has sent us on. We devote our lives, we devote our energy, we devote our money, we even devote our prayers to the snowflakes that melt before they touch your hand. You want to be a person that's sent on a mission? You want to be a person like Abram? You have to get your expectations straight. And one of the biggest problems that we have with getting those expectations straight is this. A lot of us have a very vague and thin idea of what that city is like. You know, as I go around and I talk to real Christian people who love Jesus very much and who love the Bible, I ask them often, what do you think the afterlife is like? And they say, well, I don't know. It'll be fun. It'll be good, but I really don't know. You know, I think I'm going to be in a choir. I've heard that. We're going to be worshiping all the time. That's what we're going to be doing. That's what I'm supposed to say. That's right. I'm going to get a harp, maybe. You know, I've heard that too. You ever been in a choir? A choir forever? I mean, it sounds like the other side, not heaven. Now, 10,000 years, I could be in a choir for 10,000 years. You know, like Amazing Grace says, bright shining as the sun. But forever is a lot longer than 10,000 years. Now, if that's what you think you're headed toward, if that's what you think your future is, if that's what you think this great celestial city that Abram looks for and that Jesus looks for, if you think that's what it's like, no wonder you're holding on to every single thing you can possibly hold on to in this life. No wonder you are. I would too. There was an old beer commercial. Some of you are old enough to remember it. I don't even remember what beer it was, but this is what they said. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can. What a lie. Two lies in that commercial. One, that beer can give you gusto. It doesn't. It just makes you fat. Okay? The second lie is, you only go around once. You see, Jesus didn't come to this planet to take you off to a choir loft up there in the sky somewhere. Jesus came here and he died and he resurrected and he ascended into heaven and he reigns over everything until all of his enemies are put under his feet, and he's coming back. He's coming back to make all things new. What the Bible calls the new heavens and the new, can you tell me, earth. That's why we recite in the Apostles' Creed the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. It's because your everlasting life is going to be physical. It's going to be on this planet made new. So wondrous, so magnificent, so beautiful that it will be appropriate for God Himself to come here and light the world up with His glory. Can you imagine such a thing? So this is what I can tell you. If for the sake of the mission, you never see Paris, just wait till you see Paris in the new world. If for the sake of the kingdom of God, you give up certain things in life, you curtail your expenditures, you break with this consumerist culture that we're in, where we buy as much as we possibly can so we can entertain ourselves just as much as possible. If you'll break with that, don't worry. Everything you give up, you'll receive 100-fold in this world and in the world to come, Jesus says. If you lose friends because of Jesus and you're on the mission, don't worry. Just wait till the friendships you see there. If you lose family because of that, don't worry. Wait till you see the family you'll have there. You see, it's when you begin to believe that Jesus is really going to do that, and that there is a celestial city coming down to this planet, and you and I are going to live there forever, then you can begin to give up the snowflakes. Because you know they're going to go away anyway. And you don't have to be panicked that you're going to miss something. If you're afraid of missing something, then you're yet to understand why Jesus came. And if you know what's ahead of us, letting go of things for the sake of the kingdom of God really isn't hard to do at all. Can you believe that? If you can, you'll thaw out. And then God says this to Abram at the end of verse 2. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Yes, God says, Abram, you've got to figure out in whom you're going to trust. You're going to go with me or not? Yes, Abram, you've got to get your expectations straight and get your eyes set on the right goal. Then you can be my man. Then you can be my servant. Then you can be on this mission. But now God says, Abram, you've got to remember, and you've got to put it right in front of you, why I chose you. I've got a deal with Jesus. And the deal is this. I'm on planes a lot. This is the deal. If the guy next to me doesn't speak to me, I don't have to speak to him. But if he speaks to me, then I've got to try to share my faith with him. There it is. You ready for that? Well, the other day someone spoke to me. I was really tired. I really wanted just to be left alone and go home. Okay? But he started speaking to me. So we started talking about it. He was actually from Germany. It was interesting to do. And at one point in the conversation, he said this to me. What's in it for me? What's in it for me, this religion that you're talking about? And I began to think about that for a minute and ask myself, you know, I wonder how many times, not with those words, but how many times I ask that question? How many times we ask that question? I mean, after all, why did you become a follower of Jesus? Was it not to avoid hellfire and get heaven? What's in it for me? Why is it that you do so many things in your Christian life? The undercurrent is, the theme that walks underneath them all is, what's in it for me? How's it going to help me out? How's it going to improve my life? Am I going to get rewards in heaven for this? But did you notice what God says to Abram here? Abram, I've called you to trust me. I've given you great promises, but you need to understand something. They're not for you. I made you my man so that you would be a blessing to other people. Plain and simple. I have a friend that called me up. This was about 6 months ago. He called me up on the phone and he said, Rich, I've got to tell you something that I really can't tell anybody else and that you need to keep a secret. So I said, okay, go ahead. Because normally what that means is the person's going to tell me some deep, dark sin that I've got to bear now. Okay, oh my. So I said, okay, go ahead. People tend to do that to me. I said, yeah, okay, go ahead. He said, oh, no, it's not bad. This is a good thing. But other people will think I'm proud if I tell them about this, but I don't think you will. So can I tell you? I said, yeah, if it's good news, tell me, because I need some. So he told me about what had happened about 6 weeks earlier with his daughter. Now, you need to understand this man is in a socioeconomic bracket where the expectation of all his peers and her peers, his daughter's peers, is that on the 16th birthday, you get a new car. In fact, you get a European sports car, okay? And that's just the expectation. It's kind of like you and I expect to have a snack before we go to bed tonight, that kind of thing, okay? All right. So it was her 16th birthday. She woke up. She knew exactly what was going to be in the garage. She went out. There it was, big yellow bow on it. She ripped the bow off, gave him a big hug and kiss. Drove off in the car. And he said, for the next 6 weeks, she was not home on time for supper one time. He was so mad. He said, I was about to explode because she could not get home on time for dinner. She'd come in so late sometimes she wouldn't even see us. And he said, finally, I just couldn't take it anymore. And I sat her down and I said, where have you been? And she said, Daddy, I can't tell you. Oh, that's the wrong thing to say. And so he started berating her for it. You mean I give you this car and I pay for the gas and I do all these things for you and you're not going to tell me where you're going in that car? You're going to tell me where you're going. So finally she got the message It was that or lose the car. So she started telling him what she did, and here's what she had been doing. Every day after school, she'd been taking her car, and she was driving to four different nursing homes that were within about 3 miles of her high school. And she'd go in, and she would take orders from the people in the nursing home of what kind of cookies and this, that, and the other they wanted from Walmart or wherever it might be. And she would get in her car, and she would drive to the Walmart or to the store. She would spend her money, and she'd buy those things. Then she'd bring them back. And, of course, when she brought them back, the people wanted to talk. So she would sit there and talk with them. And on and on and on it went for 6 weeks. He said, I was so proud of her, I could not stand it. I had to tell somebody. You see, that 16-year-old understood something that you and I, by and large, are yet to get. Because we live in a culture that tells us that God has given us a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of my happiness. So if I've gone out there and I've gotten something out of life, I know to whom it belongs. It belongs to me. Now, oh yes, it's a blessing from God, but God's blessing me with this. And what God is saying to Abram is this: Abram, I'm going to give you a lot of things in life, but it's not for you. It's for the sake of somebody else. And who is it? The whole human race. Now, we know that Jesus, the great son of Abram, is the one who actually made this happen. I mean, he's the one that sort of opened the floodgates and made those blessings pour out to people like you and me. I mean, ask yourself this question. Abram is hearing these things around 2000 B.C. What were your ancestors doing in 2000 B.C.? I mean, this man is following the God of heaven and earth. What were your ancestors doing? I know what mine were doing. They were raping and pillaging and butchering and cannibalizing. I know that's what mine were doing. What were yours doing? But now look what's happened. Because Father Abraham got the message. Because Father Abraham got the word. And he became a blessing to others in his life, sharing what God had given him to others. Look where you are. You're now worshiping the true God of heaven and earth. Because Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfect and godly life and received the blessings of all things belonging to him and didn't hold them for himself, but rather shared them with others. Look where you are. And it's not just Abram and Jesus, but it's generation after generation after generation of followers of Jesus who have done the same. They have lived their lives for someone else. And it's because they lived their lives for someone else that you and I are here today in this safe and comfortable place hearing the Bible. You and me. Gentile dogs. So how can we not do the same? How can we possibly think to ourselves, what I have been given is for me to enjoy, for me to hold on to, and not for others? It's because we've become like the world around us that thinks exactly the same way. I hope that you have the biggest house in Peachtree City. In fact, I hope you have two or three houses. I hope you have one at the beach. I hope you have one in the mountains. Maybe one in Florida. That'd be nice. I could go visit it. I would like for you to have a chalet in Switzerland as well. How about that? I don't care how many houses you have, how big they are, how expensive they are. That's irrelevant. My only question to you tonight is this: how are you using them as a blessing for others? I hope that through all this economic crisis, you've actually benefited financially. There probably are a few of you that have. You're smart enough to figure out what to do, so you've actually gotten rich off of this. Great! Way to go! I hope you have so much money you don't know what to do with it. But now the question is not how much money you have. The question is, how are you using your money as a blessing to others? The blessings of Jesus to others. I hope you and your spouse love each other so much you're just lovesick after 50 years of marriage. I hope that's what's true. I hope you love each other so much that you make other people envious. I hope that's true for you. It's rare, but I hope it's true for you. But the question is still, how are you using that gift as a blessing for others? You see, even this church that you have, this wonderful congregation you have, this wonderful building you have, all these things that you have, it's not your church. It's not your congregation. You've been given these gifts not for you, but for the world. And if we don't stop thinking like the world around us thinks, and holding on to these things because they're mine, they're mine, they're mine, then we're going to freeze up and be pushed to the side. I think my mother was right. That if one person calls you something, you know, forget it. A couple of people, think about it for a minute. If everybody calls you that bad name, it's probably true. So that means that most of us in here, in one way or another, have frozen up. We've lost sight of the mission. How do you get back on track? It's really not that hard. God said to Abram, "Trust me with everything. Get your expectations straight by setting your eyes on the world to come. And realize that the reason I have blessed you so much is so that you can be a blessing to others. If we will do that, we will be people who are sent by God." Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you trusted the Father and that you lived with your eyes on the next world and that you are the great blessing to the world. But we are here now and we would like for these things to be true of us too. So we're asking you to send Holy Spirit to us because we simply don't have the power to do it. So we cry out, Holy Spirit, come change us. Make us people who are thought out and who are sent into the mission. It's really simple, Holy Spirit. We're asking you to make us like Jesus. Amen.